see y'all this morning. Good to be here. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Brother Terry, it's good to see you. Yeah. Will you lead us in a word of prayer before, if you don't mind?
Our eternal and loving Heavenly Fathers, we bow in your presence this morning, thanking you, Lord, for letting us arise this morning and see this beautiful day. We thank you, Lord, this morning that everything's as well with us as it is. Lord, as we look around this sin-cursed world, we realize, Lord, that things could be a lot worse.
Yes.
But, Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy this morning. I pray, Lord, that you'd help in this service this morning. Save one here in our midst that don't know you in the forgiveness of sin. I pray, Lord, before they leave this place, God, that they'd make things right.
Yes. With
you. They'd come on the terms of the gospel and be saved by your grace. Thank you, Lord. I pray, God, that you'd bless in the singing. Mm. Bless in the Sunday school. Lord, when it comes time for the message, I pray, Lord, that you'd bless the messenger. Help him, oh God, this morning. Go with us now. Bless in the further to this service. Lord, and when we come down to the end of life's journey, we'd bow our heads and say that Jesus did it all. Amen. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you for that prayer, brother. It is so good to be here this morning. And I mean, it's just... God has blessed us with a wonderful day.
Amen.
Amen. A beautiful day. We'll go through our time of the ones we'll lift up in prayer. And I just added myself to the list. Brother, I was sitting over here, Sister Patsy, just a little bit ago. Brother Steve came over and sat down by me and he said, "Are you sick?" "Do I look sick?" Okay. "Well, y'all pray for me. I'm sick. I need some help." But good to have folks like y'all praying for me, that's for sure. Let's continue praying for Sister Pat. And I know she's home. And of course, she's got a surgery coming up Thursday. And just lift her up in her prayers. And continue praying for Brother Royce. And Brother Rick Little, how is he?
He's a lot better.
He's a lot better.
He went to work. He came on from the hospital Sunday and went to work Monday.
And Sister Belinda's foot, can continue praying for your foot.
And her head. I brought the limb on her head.
Brother.
You just don't quit. And Michael's.
Yeah, and Michael's surgery coming up. Yeah, Thursday too, yeah. And it's good to see Michael McGee back. You know, we've been praying for him, and it's good to have him back. And
Brother Dennis.
Yeah, it's good to have Brother Dennis here.
Pray for him and his family.
Yeah, definitely pray for them and their family. I know he's had some issues, and Brother, we've been, you know, been praying for you and hope your back gets better, and we'll continue praying for you. Anyone else you left up in prayers this morning?
Brother Wayne lifted up my wife in prayer. She's had a pretty hard week or two here. Hopefully we're kind of coming out of that valley, but still got a ways to go. She's still kind of weak and everything from what's been going through, so I pray for her. It's good to have her sitting with me here.
Amen. I know. Brother, we definitely missed
Brother Wayne, I don't know why it didn't occur to me. Until the Lord banged me in the head, but my family just got back off a trip, and four of them are sick.
Oh.
So y'all pray for my family.
Lift up Robbie's family. And
Brother Wayne, let's pray for our revival. Our series of services starts today, this morning, and pray for Brother Jack. I talked to him a day or two ago, and he's looking forward to being here. And so let's just pray that we'll see souls saved,
and
backsliders move up, and people that are depressed get happy, and all that kind of stuff.
Amen. Looking forward to revival. So, you know, if any way possible, you know, be here for every service if you can. Forever Bible. Anyone else you want to pray for? Sister Kim. Yeah, pray for Kim. She is, understand she had another seizure this past week, and and it was pretty serious, but she's home, and now she is doing better, but just continue lifting them and their family up. And this past week, my partner in my business, Rodney Weems, his mom passed away, and lift up the Weems family. And she is, her name was Janice Lindley, and she was 72, and she passed away this past week. So the funeral for her will be tomorrow. So pray for the Weems and Lindley family. Anyone else you have on your heart, Jonah?
I'd like to pray for the Boatwright family,
too. Yes, pray for the Boatwright family. Yes. Thank you, Brother. And pray, always continue. We always, lift up the ones in the nursing home that we need to pray for. Always need to pray for them and our pastor. I always remember our pastors in our prayer. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and I'm going to call on Vanessa, if you don't mind, when you lead this prayer.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this beautiful day you've blessed us with, Lord, that we can, we just need to always give you the glory for this, Lord. You is blessing our church, and we just thank you so much. And just be with everyone today that's coming for our homecoming decoration, Lord. Just be with everyone. And I'm just so glad to see everyone, and just be with all the ones with that we mentioned, Lord, you know each and every need. Just be with all the surgeries this week and all the ones that's not able to be out and would love to be here, Lord. Just be with them. And we just want to pray. I want to pray for Brother Jack this week that he will fill, you'll fill him with your Holy Spirit,
yes,
Lord,
yes, yes.
And that we will have a more renewed attitude,
yes,
and help our lives, Lord. And just be with the rest of the service, Lord. Be with Brother Michael and our blessing. And just give you all the glory and praise for everything you do for us.
Amen. Amen. Okay, we'll take our classes now.
Thank you. Chris. All right, good morning, everyone. There was some handouts, if you want them back there, Brother Greg, my Brother Greg. Good to see each one that's here this morning, visitors and home folks and everybody that's visiting and call home folks. We're in the middle of a study about the Bible, the book, the Bible. And what did we say Bible literally means? Book. And what does Testament mean? Covenant, agreement. Covenant, agreement, yeah. All right. And today might be a little different for a Sunday school lesson, but this is, I want to talk a little bit about the process of translating. But before we do, I ran across something this week you guys have to know about. How many of you have the Bible app on your phones? If you do, open it up right quick. I want you to look at something. Once you get it open, click at the bottom at Bible. Let it open up, it doesn't matter where. And then go up in the top right where it asks the type of translation you want to use. And scroll all the way to the bottom and look at the translation right above the last one. We joked about this a few Sundays ago. But for you guys that don't have the app, it's the y'all version.
No.
And I'm serious. The y'all version.
Oh, that's what I made. I wasn't going to say that.
And I definitely don't want to make fun or dishonor the Word of God, so I picked a verse kind of carefully. I want y'all to listen to this verse. This is where, and when the children of Israel were going into Jericho, and Rahab let the spies down, okay, on the wall. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the side of the wall, and she lived on the wall. She said to them, y'all should go to the mountain, so the pursuers won't find y'all. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterwards, y'all can go y'all's way. We had a discussion a few, or it was made mention, what if the Bible had been translated in Southern English? And then I ran across that, so I had to share that with you guys. I just did. All right. So you want to be a Bible translator. Well, let me read two verses to you out of Revelations to give you a guide to go by, okay? 22nd chapter, 18th verse. I always like to read some scripture for the lesson. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book, in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Anybody still want to be a translator of the Bible? No, not me. No, no, no. All right, if you've got one of the handouts, like I said, what we're going to talk about, just give you a big picture of, first of all, I need to know my audience. How many people can speak two languages? How many have studied a different language besides English? Okay, good, all right. I've studied Spanish a couple of years. The handouts, I didn't have room on the board to write all five of them. There's the word-for-word method, the literal method, thought-for-thought, and the paraphrase, and number five is the corrupted translation. We're not even going to talk about that one, because that just means you pick what you want and you left out what you want to leave out. Not even a true translation, although there's some out there, let me tell you, sure, that pick and choose what they want in their Bible. But we're not even going to talk about that one. That's not even a translation. But the four different types, first, is probably the strictest, and it's called the method of word-for-word translation. That means you don't even turn around the grammar. You put it down just like it was in the original language. Then you have literal, which really is the same as word-for-word, but you have respect for the grammar of the target language you're translating it all into. I'll give you examples in a second. Then you have thought for thought, where some interpretation is required. And finally, you have paraphrase, which, remember in school when the teacher said, read this story, close the book, and write it in your own words. Well, that's basically what that meant. Now, I did not bring a pointer this morning because I prayed you'd have flashbacks of being in school. So I think about you. I keep up with you, Pastor. Yeah. So we're going to go from Spanish to English, okay? That's what I'm most familiar with. The first one in Spanish is La Casa Azul. If I translated that word for word, it would be the house blue. The house blue. Okay? That would be a word-for-word translation. If I translated it literally, I'd still use the same words, but I'd correct it for the English language. It would be the blue house. Okay? If I did thought for thought, I might put the blue house, I might put the house painted blue. But if I want to paraphrase it, I might say the house was blue. I might think the house, it was a sad house. It was blue. It was discouraged. Okay? Let's do the same thing now. Let's take another example. La Casa Blanca. The house, white. Blanca means white in Spanish, in English. Once again, I could say the white house. But thought for thought, the writer might have been talking about the president's house. So I might want to translate it the Capitol building or the White House where the president lives. But now I'm adding words, aren't I? And to paraphrase, you know, they could say the shining or the clean house, just however they saw the scripture. Now, some of the advantages of each. If I'm doing poetry, or I'm doing, say for instance, in Leviticus, where they're given the exact size of everything to build the temple. Now you go rearranging math, and you've got a mess. Mm-hmm. How many of you know what My Dear Aunt Sally means? Somebody, come on.
Multiplication.
Yeah, an equation. You multiply, you divide, you add, then you subtract. And if it's more complicated than that, you say, please excuse my dear Aunt Sally, and that covers parentheses and exponentials.
Yeah.
So, that's your math lesson for the day. So, I sure don't want to get over in here when I'm translating, let's say, math, for instance. I want to be right here for Christ's last words on the cross. I don't want them changed at all. I want to know exactly what he said in the order he said it. That is important. Let's see. Grab the note here. Yeah. Now, if that doesn't make it complicated enough, let's talk about idioms. How in the world would I translate into Spanish, he's two bricks short of a load? And it makes sense. Okay? You see the challenge. That's what I'm trying to really get across, is the challenge of this. Or if I say, the man kicked the bucket. Well, what picture does that give somebody? Through the goalpost. Good, yeah. So you see, idioms are really difficult, and they're so tied to a culture. So, you know, I'm not going to say in instances any of these three are wrong. I don't really care for this one too much. Let me do the interpreting. You know, they're going to read it and write it in their own words. No, I don't want that. I want the scriptures in the scriptures words. So I'm going to stay in here. All right. There was one more idiom I thought of. Yeah, up the creek without a paddle. Right, what picture does that give you? Stuck on a canoe, right? It means totally something different. Totally different thing. Any comments on that? That's a short lesson on that. But you don't do a translation in a couple of hours. Yeah, and do it right. Yeah. Anybody a word on that?
I was thinking about translations. You know, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew, there's really complex wordplay that goes on. And there's a lot of little idioms in there and little kind of inside jokes and little small things in that language. When you read it, it goes really, really deep. To just reflect on Vietnamese for a second about how difficult it is to translate. Like Korean, it's very gender specific. Like, mm-hmm. You don't dress like they or you. It's like if you're an older lady, if you're a younger lady, if you're an older person, if you're a younger person. They'll always ask you your age to kind of figure out how to address you. And I've often wondered when they're, I've read whether when they translate it, it's very difficult to figure out what's the proper address. You know, is it for, just an example, it's on Ba, called him, depending on who you are.
Mm-hmm.
So the complexities of that must have been just unimaginable for the translators to come up, how to figure out, to very prayerfully figure out what they were doing.
Brother Michael, I wondered about, you know, we've got the Bible Society called the Gideons.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, when we were coming through school, most of us received a little New Testament Gideons, and that was kind of banned. I think it's getting back into some schools now. But, you know, one of their, and they put a Bible in every hotel room mm-hmm. here. And I wondered how in the world, as they tried to share God's word into the different countries and all the different languages. Wow, what a challenge. And it hasn't been done. Has it even been translated to all languages? Probably not.
Yeah. No, probably not.
Yeah.
If I sent a million books of the Bible to Russia in English, what could it do?
Right.
Yeah, there's all kind of languages. Yeah, exactly. And Brother Mark made a good point. Sometimes a word in this language doesn't have a word in this language.
Right.
You've got to handle that. And I'll give you a good example out of... remember when Jesus asked Peter three times, did he love him?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. That was translated love. But when you go back to the Hebrew, each word love that Jesus spoke had a little different meaning. But there just wasn't an English word for it. So you've got that challenge. What do you do? And the more I've studied this, the more I know God's hand is in these words.
Amen.
To make it where they have today, to survive what it has. And we have them all over the place. I read one place where, I can't think of the gentleman's name right now. You know, they used to chain the Bibles to the pulpits. They were so rare that they had estimated 20,000 people for church and another 20,000 outside just so they could hear the Word of God read. Yeah. And we've got them laying all over the place, don't we? Anybody else before we move on?
I got friends that are missionary in India. You know, they live there and they're, you know, from India. And he told me that, like with India, like the states, or I think they're called, like what we would consider the states, provinces or something,
mm-hmm.
Their problem was they all speak a different language. And the last thing that he said was that they got the little things and they're giving them the paper with a few translations on it, like when they can listen to the Bible. But, you know, that was their big deal there, that what they struggle with is because everyone are in the country of India speaks all different languages and dialects, the dialects, or something.
But my wife discovered just recently, to my surprise, I usually don't bring my Thompson Chain Reference Bible to church. It's larger, and I've gotten to use it, and I don't bring it all the time. But it's got such a library of Bible helps in it. I mean, it's just amazing. It really is. But I found after owning the Thompson Chain Bible for years, I discovered just recently there's a section in the back with all the other helps that gave a chronological order of the Bible translations. And I had no idea that was in
there. Yep.
That was interesting.
That's what I'm using, Thompson Chain. Now, two other things you need to be familiar with if you want to talk about the translation of the Bible is first, okay, we say the Old Testament, primarily Hebrew, right? Written in Hebrew. The Hebrew Old Testament enjoys the unique distinction of being the first book or library of books known to be translated into another language. Isn't that cool? And it was called the Greek Septuagint. I think I pronounced that right. Septuagint. So it was translated from Hebrew into Greek. Because at that time, the 3rd and 2nd centuries B.C., Greek was the language everybody used. Okay? And in the second piece of history that you need to know about, in other words you hear a lot of times, is the Vulgate, or the Latin Vulgate. In 382, St. Jerome was commissioned to translate the Old Testament from Hebrew into Latin. This has been named the Latin Vulgate, or simply Vulgate. In 383, he translated the New Testament. By the mid-6th century, after some revisions, this would be the basis for the official Bible of the Roman Catholic Church. And then the scriptures remained pretty much, well, they really did, they remained locked in the Latin language until the 13th century. So if you were a common person and spoke English, you were tough out of luck, just to put it plainly.
Not to mention just literacy.
Pardon?
Not to mention just being literate.
Yeah. Yeah.
Not being able to read the Word.
Yeah, you could not read the Word of God for yourself. And I want to read a little passage about why that was so significant.
There was a lot of preachers used to that couldn't read the Word of God, had to have it read to them.
Yeah. Having God's Word available to the public in the language of the common man, which was English, would have meant disaster for the state church, or the Roman church. No longer would they control access to the scriptures. If people were able to read the Bible in their own tongue, the state church's income and power would crumble. They could not possibly get away with selling indulgences, or selling the release of the loved ones from the church-manufactured purgatory. People would begin to challenge the church's authority if the church were exposed as frauds and thieves. The contradiction between what God said and what the priest taught would open the public's eyes, and the truth would set them free from the grip of fear that the institutional church had. So, there was a reason they wanted to keep it in Latin. Now, there was also another argument, and I might give them that I agree with completely, but another little tad. They had the opinion, the state church of Rome, that the common man really didn't have the intelligence to understand them, that they needed to be taught. But I read a verse of scripture that said, I went blank, right? Yeah. The word of God is of no private interpretation.
Right.
If it's written spiritually, then it can be discerned spiritually. Yeah. None of us have an inside track on understanding the scriptures other than the time and prayer you put into it to do it. Yeah. So the institutional church basically was going directly against that verse. They felt like everybody else wasn't smart enough to understand it, so we'll teach it. But the problem became, the way they taught it became, a corrupted translation. And for, you think about that, for over 1,000 years, that's how the scriptures were. All right? In good work.
Brother Michael, there's a translation, and I'm not familiar with it, but I have been told that it refers to Mary, the mother of Jesus, only as a young woman, and never mentions her being a virgin. Can you imagine leaving that out?
I'd say that was a corrupted translation. That was a corrupted translation. All right. So now, I want to talk just a few minutes, the time we have left, about how the scriptures made it into English, okay? That's the one we care about, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's one I read. The first handwritten English language Bible was produced in the 1380s by John Wycliffe. The first time. He was an Oxford professor, scholar, and theologian. Wycliffe was well known throughout Europe for his opposition to the teaching of the state or the organized church, which he believed to be contrary to the Bible. With the help of his followers called the Lollards, hope nobody's name's Lollard, and many other faithful scribes, Wycliffe produced dozens of English language manuscript copies of the scriptures. Now listen close to this. The Pope was so infuriated by his teaching and his translating the Bible into English that 44 years after Wycliffe had died, he ordered that his bones be dug up, crushed, and scattered in the river. Wow. That's pretty hateful, yeah. Yeah. But the next significant thing that really happened, and it really doesn't have to do directly with translations. In Germany, a fellow named Johann Gutenberg, it had already been invented, but he invented the movable type printing press. It was so much faster to do it that way. Before they literally took a big log and carved it on the log, or a piece of wood. But now, he could rearrange letters. That was in the 1450s, and the first book ever to be printed was a Latin language Bible. Printed in Mainz, Germany. The invention of the movable type printing press meant the Bibles and other books could finally be effectively produced in large quantities. Before, it was handwritten. But now, as I said, Wycliffe didn't really produce that many copies of he translated. But now, you can start turning them out. All right. The next big thing happened in 1525-26. A man named William Tyndale holds the distinction of being the first man to ever print the New Testament in the English language. William Tyndale.
Michael, real quick on Gutenberg, one of the things that gets lost in that is he went bankrupt doing that. Mm-hmm. They thought they were going to sell a lot of Bibles and there were not enough people that could read them to buy them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And his business partners kind of did him wrong too. Yeah. Tyndale was fluent in 8 languages. We talk about 2. He could speak 8. He is commonly referred as the architect of the English language, even more so than William Shakespeare. But in 1525, Tyndale showed up on Martin Luther's doorstep in Germany, and by year's end had translated the New Testament into English. Tyndale was later on incarcerated for 500 days before he was strangled and burned at the stake. Our English Bible did not come free.
No.
It did not. Somebody didn't want it in English. Same fellow that was in the garden that didn't want Adam and Eve to do the right thing. Yeah. Well, I think the other major thing, a fellow named Miles Coverdale, he carried the English Bible Project forward. He had been with William Tyndale for 6 years, and he finished the Old Testament, and in 1535, he printed the first complete Bible in the English language. 1525. October the 4th, 1535, and it's known as the Coverdale Bible. Then, the other thing I want to mention, John Rogers went on to print the second complete English Bible in 1537. It was, however, the first English Bible translated from the original languages of Hebrew and Greek. Not Latin. That was John Rogers. So you had a, he had a more, he didn't go through a language to get to English. He took, went from the original to English. Yeah. Uh, 1539, Thomas Cranmer, Archbishop of Canterbury, hired Miles Coverdale, and he published the Great Bible, which became the first English Bible authorized for public use. That's 1539. Yeah, this is interesting. In 1557, the church at Geneva determined to produce a Bible that would educate their families. It became known as the Geneva Bible, and it was the first Bible to add numbered verses to the, and chapters. Can you imagine reading the Bible without chapters and verses? It'd be hard to find something, wouldn't it? But it wasn't until 1557 that you could get an English-speaking Bible that had chapters and verses. Wow, yeah. Let's see. We'll go one more step. I'm about to run out of time. Okay, now, of course, the biggie that really sent the English language across the world. The leaders of the church desired a Bible for the people with scriptural references only for word clarification and cross references. It was the effort of 50 scholars. They took into consideration the Tyndale New Testament, the Coverdale Bible, Matthew's Bible, the Great Bible, Geneva Bible, and even the Reims New Testament. The great revision of the Bishop's Bible had begun from 1605 to 1606. The scholars engaged in private research. 1607 to 1609, the work was assembled. 1610, the work went to the press. And in 1611, the first of a huge 16-inch tall pulpit folio known as the 1611 King James. So the first ones were big old rascals. And in starting just 1 year after the huge 1611, Bibles were printed and chained to every church pulpit in England. They're still precious. Printing then began on a normal size printing so that everyone could have their own personal copy. Now, another interesting thing, and we'll wrap up the translations, Examination of the 1611 King James Bible shows that the translators were more influenced, much more by the Geneva Bible than any other source. The Geneva Bible retains over 90% of William Tyndale's translation, and also the original 1611 King James contained the Apocrypha. Ha! I messed that up. Apocrypha. So the original 1611s had 80 books. Okay. Now, ma'am? It was deemed by the church that those books were not fit. They were not up to the standard of the rest of them. But you'll still find them in the Latin. And a lot of the Catholic Church, I think, still has them. Yeah.
That they were historical rather than...
Yeah. Inspired. Yeah, exactly. All right. Bunch of serious stuff. Now, let me tell you a couple of neat facts I found. We'll call it closed. Just a few years after producing his famous Dictionary of the English Language, Noah Webster would produce his own translation of the English Bible in 1833. I did not know that. Yeah, huh? Yeah. So there is out there a Webster's Bible, just so you know. Now this is funny, the Geneva Bible. Do you know a passage in Genesis describing the clothing that God fashioned for Adam and Eve upon expulsion from the Garden of Eden as breeches, an antiquated form of breeches? Some people refer to the Geneva Bible as the Breeches Bible. And I really like this one. The so-called Wicked Bible was published in 1631. It was named such as the word not was omitted from the seventh commandment in Exodus 20:14. So if you had the Wicked Bible and read it, it would say, "Thou shalt commit adultery." They were fined a year's pay in order to burn every printing they could find for making that type of, the printers were. Yeah. And lastly, the smallest Bible ever was a microfilm Bible taken to the moon and back by the Apollo 14 mission. Yeah.
Did they leave it on there?
I don't know. Well, Michael,
one of the things that if you get to go to Washington, D.C. as a tourist, and one of the most magnificent buildings in Washington, D.C., is the United States Library of Congress. Mm-hmm. Every other building is magnificent. They are pale somewhat in comparison to that building. So I'd encourage you to go. But they do have on display a copy of the Gutenberg Bible there in the glass case.
Wow.
And I think it's very limited of the number of those that exist. I mean, maybe two or three. But one of them is housed in the Library of Congress there. And it's quite... Very large, but it's something that's there for preservation.
So in wrapping up today, we're out of time. Translation is not an easy thing from one language to the other. It's a challenge. It really is. And second of all, for us to have our English Bibles before us, a lot of men gave their lives and a lot of folks had to live in exile to get it done. Yeah. But they felt that strongly about it. Yeah. Okay, I'm done. Anybody else have a word?
Brother Michael, just in kind of in line of this, the Blount County Museum over here has a Bible that was Elaine's mom's Bible that I think Wanda bought for her at an antique store. It was printed in 1706, I believe.
Wow.
And it's on display over there in their Bible section. It's over 300 years old, and it's intact. It is a very large book. It's probably 8 or 10 inches thick, and it's big. Some of the words in it have a V might be a W or something.
Yeah,
like
yeah.
They did that old English or whatever, but it's in English, and it's very interesting. It has a history page in it where people have written down marriages and deaths and stuff like that. So it's on display 10 miles on the road here if anybody would like to go see it.
Yeah.
I think it's kind of limited. I don't think they let people open it and mess with it. It is a little, yeah, you know, paper gets a little fragile at 300 years.
Yeah. And I've actually tried to read a 1611 translation of King James. Yeah, Bo had one.
Yeah.
I couldn't hardly read it. Because, like, if there's two S's, you make the second S look like an F. And all kind of little things like that. It's just like, I don't know if I could read it if I didn't know what the verse was already. It was tough. Because grammar changes. Yeah.
Brother Michael, I had a question, and we may or may not know. Good luck, for instance. I listen to WGAC all the time. And they were collecting, like, hundreds of Bibles to send, I think, to Africa or to other countries at least. So, obviously, it's going to be in English. So, what do they do when we do send Bibles from here to over there? How do they... do they have to go out in public with translators to understand it, I guess?
You give any input on that?
Which could be very dangerous.
What,
I
went to Russia?
Russia.
Yeah. I know their group sent Russian Bibles to Russia. And you would think you would want to, if you wanted to send a bunch of Bibles, you'd want it in their home language. Sure, yeah. Yeah. Or you're back to where the common man can't read it.
One thing that's interesting about that, because English is such a dominant language,
yes, ma'am,
we learned that, and many other countries are bilingual.
Mm-hmm.
And they
yeah,
do, besides their native tongue, they're
fluent
in English,
yeah,
as well.
If you had to send Bibles in any language except their original language, I would choose English.
Right.
Because like he's saying, most people around the world can speak two languages, the second one being English.
Yeah.
That's just what it is today. Okay. Well, I really appreciate everybody's help this morning.
Good job.
Brother Chris is teaching next Sunday for me. And then we'll figure out where we're going to go the first Sunday, okay?